you have your Bibles, stand with us and let's read from the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. A very familiar verse of scripture, a place that we have read oftentimes. There is a declaration made in this verse of scripture that is heralded probably by all fundamentalists. If we are a full gospel church, and we are a body of full gospel believers, we adopt this cardinal doctrine as one of our most important doctrines that we do preach about often. And yet we hear very little about it anymore in these last days. The Bible said in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." Everybody say with me, in this present world.
Yes.
In this present world. Let's say it again. In this present world. Let's say it one more time. In this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. There's the declaration. A lot of churches today, you may be seated. A lot of churches today have changed their view. A lot of people have changed their view about the blessed hope. And although I don't want to debate scripture with you this morning, and I do not believe God has laid it upon my heart to preach about the coming of the Lord, I still believe that we're going to get out of here before all the trouble starts. I still believe it. That is your blessed hope. That's why it's called a blessed hope. It's something to look forward to. And yet a lot of people have changed their perspective on this verse of scripture. Some people are beginning to lean heavily that we might be going through half the tribulation. Some believe we're going through all the tribulation. I'm thankful that God has made it possible that if we pay the price and we live for Him, as the Sunday school lesson today, and I had no idea what your lesson was about this morning, but it talked about living a life completely and fully committed unto the Lord. And when we do, oh, the joy of knowing God. Amen. There was a key phrase here this morning that I feel like God has been dealing with me this week about. I'm not saying that you're practicing this at all. I'm not suggesting that any one particular person or any group of people is guilty of this. This is all that God, every time I got down to pray, every time I would open my Bible and ask the Lord to speak to me, I'm one of them preachers that I still believe that a man of God gets off in a closet, shuts the door, goes upstairs, finds him a place to pray first, thumbs through that Bible, reads a whole bunch of verses of scripture, and then one of them jumps out at him, and all of a sudden it starts turning over in his spirit when he pillows his head at night. I'm still one of them old Pentecostal preachers that believes that we don't got to get our sermons out of the newspaper or off the internet, and if we'll just spend some time with the Lord, He still knows how to talk to His servants. Amen. And I can tell you this morning, this is fresh, hot off the press, so to speak, if I could use that expression, because every time I got down to pray, I said, "Lord, I don't know a lot of these people, and this pastor is trusting me, and what would you have me to say? God, I could preach about 100 different things that maybe I would like to talk about, but Lord, what are you saying to my spirit?" And it just seems this came to me this week, and I want to preach to you today on a simple thought called two thieves in the church today. Two thieves in the church today. We travel a lot because right now we're not pastoring a church and we're evangelizing and preaching everywhere that God opens a door. And whenever that happens, we try to walk through it. And we are finding some of the same peculiarities everywhere we go. And one of them is among Pentecostal circles, whether it might be in an Assembly of God church or in a Church of God or just an independent church, we have found that there is a tendency for us to sometimes look back into the past. Our Bible here said that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world. There's a real spiritual danger when you spend much of your life looking back into the past. And then on the other hand, there is just as much grave danger spending a lot of time looking into the future. So the two thieves that are in the church today are past and future. They have a tendency to rob us sometimes of what God is really doing right now. And hear me when I say it. I cut my teeth on that Redback hymnal. That very first song that we sung this morning was Jubilee, page 110. And I started spouting off numbers, and you know, I sort of, you know, was nudging Sister Kim, my wife, and I said, see if it's not 110. And she was giving me that, you know, it's 110. So, I mean, this is old hat to us. We have that ability to look back in the past, and I'm grateful for the past. I'm thankful to God for our heritage. I am grateful to God for what has happened in the past. But I got news for you this morning. We are not serving a God that used to do something. We're not serving a God that used to. We're serving a God that still saves, still blesses, still changes. God is well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think of, even in this service. Right now. Then you got that spiritual group of people. They're the ones that scare me. They're always seeing something down the road. I'm thankful that God has made us some promises, and some of those promises are for down the road. There is coming a day when the Lord will come again, and we are to always relish that day. I'm not talking about doing away with Scripture. I'm not talking about, making light of something that is serious with God. But I am talking about if you spend your lifetime saying, well, one of these days God's going to move again. Yeah. One of these nights we're going to have a breakthrough. One of these prayers is sooner or later going to get through, and God is going to come down amongst us and do something mighty. I got news for you, folks. You don't got to go to Brownsville to have revival. You don't got to get some slick preacher to come in here and have fancy words and cliches. All you've got to do is just get back in a closet of prayer, push a plate away, turn the television off, and get along with God, and God can move for you today. It's not next month or next year. God can do it today. So that's what I want to talk about. That's just the introduction. Let me give you a little Bible history, since that's what I majored in, and maybe it'll help you understand a little bit about this book called Titus. The book of Titus was written from a Roman jail cell. It is Paul's second imprisonment. If you have studied the Bible quite extensively, you've learned that basically in Paul's tenure of ministry, he had taken three missionary journey trips. In the very first trip, he had established a church. We know at Antioch, the Bible said in the book of Acts that they were first called Christians at Antioch. He had left Antioch, went to Iconium, then he went to Lystra, and some people believe that he may have went to Derbe first. That's debatable, but we do know that he made a little circle in that first missionary journey, and it took about right at 23 months to make that first missionary journey, and this is what happened. Sort of follow me. Let's say that we get up here to Antioch, and we start a little prayer meeting, and we got a little group of people, a following that's coming because of the ministry of Paul. We spend a few months there and we break God's word and we have fellowship with people on a daily basis, and all of a sudden there's now a little group of people meeting on a regular basis and they're calling themselves the church at Antioch. Paul leaves that place and he goes somewhere else and he starts another church called Iconium right here. And then he's there for a little while and he goes somewhere else being led by the Spirit of God, and he starts another church over here in Lystra. And then he goes over here and he starts another church called Derbe. Now, you say, why is that is so significant? If you knew the history about all of this, it would make sense to you what's going to happen in this book called Titus. It is after he plants that fourth church that the Roman Empire decides to take him and put him in shackles, and he's going to spend a little bit of time in prison. It's after he gets out of that first imprisonment that he really begins to launch his ministry, begins to pray, begins to fast. He begins to ask God to mark his steps and order his footsteps and send him in a direction where he can be most profitable. And that's exactly what takes place. Paul, on a daily basis, not looking over his shoulder and not worrying about the future, but every day he would make this prayer, Lord, lead me today. Oh, I wish the church would come to a place where we would get back to us, to the realization where we would say, God, lead me today. Oh, I have been successful in my past, and I have had some blunders in my past. But I found one thing for sure. Looking over my shoulder and looking back into yesterday, I see sometimes more regrets. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn from your past. That would be ridiculous. But I am going to tell you something this morning. Don't you lean on your past. Folks, learn all you can from it. Glean from it all you can. But remember, yesterday's behind you got today, and you're not even promised tomorrow. So why not believe that God is going to come today? Why not believe that God can help you this morning? Why not believe that God can change your circumstance even in a Sunday morning church service? Oh, hallelujah. And so Paul, he's out evangelizing. He's been set free by the Roman Empire. Bible scholars have discussed or somewhat debated how long he was in prison. We don't really know. At least we don't know on the first one. We do know how long he was there on his second imprisonment. While he is at the second imprisonment of Rome, he writes these letters called 1 Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonica. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. First of all, they're called the pastoral Pauline epistles. They're written for the purpose of straightening out some church problems. Mm-hmm. The church in Thessalonica, it was being deceived that Christ wasn't coming anymore. Some charlatan, some slick willy had come in among the church after Paul has established this church in Thessalonica. He has left now. 5, 6, 7 months has went past, and some men have crept in unaware. And they're preaching and teaching that there is no resurrection and there is no promise of the coming of the Lord. And so Paul has to address that issue. That's vital to the success and the continuation of the church. And it is in this imprisonment that he writes a letter to a friend of his, a young colleague, a son of his, the Bible called him, named Timothy. He writes and tells him to study the word and to be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. He tells him not to allow anybody to despise his youth, for you've been appointed by God. And he tells him to establish the church in Ephesus. And it is by the influence of Paul and the administration of the Holy Spirit that a great church springs up called the Church of Ephesus. And out of that little church of Ephesus comes this follower by the name of Titus. Now, Titus is a young man also, and he is so engulfed in what God is doing in the life of Paul that he asked if he could just carry his mantle or his cloak. Paul begins to take him with him, Tectrius. Says, okay, slide over. We're making room for another young man by the name of Titus. Titus begins to follow Paul on these missionary journeys, and it's during the end of this journey that they'd establish a church in a little village called Crete. It is just about 45 miles north of the Aegean Sea, just off the Mediterranean Sea, actually. It's inland, small village, but a very opulent place because many of the mercantiles are coming and exchanging goods here. There was a seaport nearby, and they needed a church there, and Paul establishes this church, and so he sets the things in order that are needed in order, but he's got to go because God's directing him to go somewhere else. And so he leaves behind this young man by the name of Titus. Now, Titus is not as educated as Timothy. He's not well-schooled in the scriptures just yet. And it could have been this, that Paul realizes that his departure is close at hand. If you read the book of Titus, it was written around the era of time of 65 AD, which means 65 years after the death of Christ. Now, there's something significant to that statement, because by now, when Paul writes this letter, all but two of the disciples have already been killed. The original 12 disciples have all died. The only two that's left is Peter, and he's going to soon be crucified upon a cross upside down. And then 33 years later, a man on the Isle of Patmos is going to die by the name of John the Revelator. But it is at this junction in the early day of the church that Paul says to this young preacher, you serve God first soberly. That means have a right relationship with yourself. Don't pick on yourself. Don't live in guilt forever. God has redeemed you. He saved you. He forgave you of your sins. Have a good relationship with yourself. Have a sober mind. Be clear thinking. Constantly understanding that God put his hand upon you and the Lord chose you. You didn't choose the Lord. Brethren, I can say that to all of us. None of us have chosen him, but rather he has chosen you and I. That means to be soberly thinking. Then he said to be, you know, soberly righteously. That means to have a right relationship with others. You're never going to be effective for God if our relationship with mankind is not right. Just remember that. This part's sort of free. If the relationship with one another isn't what it should be, we tie God's hands oftentimes in our lives. So work on always having a good relationship. The Bible even talked about having a good report within and without. Say amen. And then he says, it's not enough to have a right relationship with yourself. It's not enough to have a right relationship with others. Then you got to live godly, and that's your relationship with God. And then he gives you that clue that we read about today. And when you do all of this, do it in this what? Present world. Everybody say it. Present world. Do it right now. Do it right now. Let this application take place today. Let this analogy, let this allegory take place in your life right now. Right now. Too many times I've done it in my own life as a Christian. I have said things of this nature. Oh, I wish God would move again like he used to. We've all made that comment. If you were raised Pentecostal like I was, now, this is not to slur anybody in here, okay? So please don't take it that way. You don't know me that well yet. But my mom still wears a dress every single day. I got one of them holiness mamas. You know, them women that wore their hair up in a bun? And television was wrong until the Waltons made it right. Do you know what I'm talking about? Every Thursday night, my mom would go down to my papaw's house and watch the Waltons. We couldn't have a TV in our house. We was too holy for that. And one night, my papaw had it all. He could take it. And he said, Sister Barbara, he said, if it's wrong to watch TV in your house, it's wrong to watch it at my house. And he took that old television. It was no black and white. When it was one of them old ones, you had to walk over and turn the channels yourself. It had them orange glowing numbers. Anybody ever remember that one? Yeah. Didn't have no remote. It had rabbit ears on top, and you hand turned it, click, and it had them little numbers that glowed back at you. And the only reason we could watch TV was because the Waltons was on Thursday night. How many remember that? That tells you how old I am. So I went to that kind of a church. I was raised in a Pentecostal home. I can tell you about getting off the school bus And my mom would be back in the back room praying in the Holy Ghost. I remember when my sister Margie got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She was 13 years old. And when church service was over, Brother Delgado had been holding a revival, and the revival had come to an end on a Saturday night, and Marge got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I don't know how to explain all this to you. We took her home that Saturday night when church was over. We put her in the car, and we had one of them big old boat cars back then, a big old long Buick electric 225. Anybody remember one of them? And we opened the doors and we set her down in it. And when we set her down in it, she was still speaking in tongues. True story. And we're all trying to be quiet. And I don't got the Holy Ghost. I probably wasn't even saved yet. And I said, "Can you shut her up?" And my mom said, "Just leave her alone, Wally. You leave her alone. That's God's doings." And so when we got home, we had to take her inside and put her in the house, and she's still speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. Hey, it gets worse. Sunday school rolled around the next morning, and Marge gets up. Marge starts to say something just in normal English, you know, "You want me to fix some oats? You want us to do something? You want us to fix something for breakfast?" And she starts to talk, and she's still talking in the Holy Ghost. I thought, well, looky here. This one's different. We didn't know what was wrong with her. We went to church that morning, had a move of God. Revival was fresh. Everybody was on fire. There was no preaching that morning, folks. I went to one of them old-fashioned Holy Ghost Pentecostal churches where we run the back of the pews. I started to stand up on this one over here, but I didn't know what Sister Scroop would think of me. And it hit me all over, and I was fixing to walk on this first couple rows right here and didn't know what these young people would have thought. But that's the way it used to be. God would move, and we'd obey God, and we'd get to doing what this man of God did up here. Started singing that old song. We started singing about, "I am redeemed." All of a sudden, I couldn't take it anymore. I leaned over to Sister Kim. I said, "I've got to go on up there." And I just pointed to that gentleman, that nice-looking, renowned-looking man up here, and I said, "Here, I'll just take it from here. Don't worry about telling my last name, and most people can't say it anyways." It took me to the third grade to learn to spell it, Helfenstein. Here you say it. When we go out and eat, they ask us what our name is. We say Walker. You ought to go to Texas Roadhouse and they say Heppenstahl, Heppenstein, Heffensteiner. No, Walker, table for two. That's us. Sister Kim didn't even know that was us for a while. I'm trying to tell you something. In them old churches and in them old services, we used to have Saturday night all night prayer meetings. And we wonder why we had such a move of God. And we would sing heaven down and we'd obey God and somebody get out of their seat. While ago, the Holy Ghost was moving in here so strong, I began to wonder what was going to happen. I said, "Well, Lord," under my breath, I said, "if you don't want me to preach, that's okay." I said, "But let it bust loose. Just let the whole top come off." And I looked around. One person was standing up and I said, "Okay, God, it's fixing to go, isn't it?" And somebody over here on this side stood up and then I watched me. And I said, "If they sing that song one more time, God, we might have us a runaway here." You know what, folks? That's the way it used to be. But I'm not going to preach to you about how it used to be. I want to tell you how it can be. God hasn't changed. And God is still alive today. And God can and will move if we let Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Your Bible said this, not me. In the book of Psalms 46 and 1, the Bible said He is a very present help in the time of trouble. He can help you right now. Not next month, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but right now. I like what it said. I know the participle here is a little different, but it's still the principle is the same. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them all." Yeah. It wasn't that the power of the Lord was coming. It wasn't that the power of the Lord was here and it was gone. It was present. It was able to make a difference right then and now. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if you're hearing me or not. Luke chapter 18, verse 30. There is no man that have left houses, fathers, mothers, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present world and the one that is to come. Oh, it's no wonder we read in our Bible about Acts 28 and 2. There is a present reign. Oh, Romans chapter 11 said, verse 5, and at this present time, there is a remnant of the children of grace. I like this verse of scripture, Romans 8 and 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Right now, hallelujah. Our Bible said now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I'm preaching to you this morning. Don't let the thief of yesterday, don't let the past stop you from getting your blessing even today. Oh, if you believe that, give God a good hand clap of praise. Right now, God can heal somebody in this service right now. We went to Leakesville, Mississippi. We were holding a revival for Brother Larry Holt, Pentecostal, Calvary Pentecostal Church, independent church, about 500 people go there. Huge, beautiful building right there off of Old 90 going out of Mississippi into Mobile right before you get to the state line. Very well-received church. Went there just to preach a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. God got to moving. Brother Hoyt said, would you like to stay on till Wednesday? I said, well, I could sure use the money. I told it like it was. And a lot of churches ain't having them kind of services no more. Say amen. Amen. And I said, yeah, we could really use being blessed if you don't mind. He said, well, I feel like it's God. I said, okay. I said, here's what we'll do. I said, we'll preach Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And if the Lord gets in it, then you let God be God. I said, I don't want nothing to eat all day till church is over, so I'm not going to come and eat with y'all. And when church is over, I want something real simple, either a can of soup or just something really simple. I said, that's how I am. And he said, okay, that's good. I prayed. I started praying that night. I stayed up the whole night and walked the floors. I said, okay, God, I've got needs and they've got needs. And I said, Lord, I don't need these needs met next week or next month. I need them met now. I said, Lord, you're a big God. And I said, we're not pastoring. Income's up and down. And I said, I guess you know we're having it a little hard. Come on. And I said, so, Lord, it's sort of hard for me to concentrate and hear you worrying about all the stuff that we're going through. So I need you right now, God. Amen. True story. What I'm fixing to tell you. Monday rolled around, and they put us back in this little room, back in the back, and nice little evangelist quarters. It was real, just very clean, very appropriate. And they had a little, like, Sunday school buzzer that you could buzz at the door, and it, you know, buzzed like a Sunday school room. And I thought, well, there ain't no Sunday school going on. What in the world's that? And I tried to ignore it. I'd been down laying on the floor, and I was praying. And I remember I said, Lord, I are you even listening to me? You ever felt like you weren't getting through with God? You couldn't go no longer? You was at the end of your rope? And you're hearing all these wonderful things that God's doing all over the country with all the preachers and their churches. But you need it now. It's you. It's not my sister. It's not my brother. Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Say amen. And so I was laying down on that floor just a-praying, crying out to God, giving myself a big old pity party. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, stop. Stop. I said, stop what? He said, stop telling me how big your problems are. I said, okay. I guess you know how big they are. He said, stop. I said, but Lord, they're pretty big. Stop. He said, start telling your problems how big your God is. I said, say that again, Lord. He spoke to me again. He said, stop telling me how big your problems are and start telling your problems how big your God is. All of a sudden, something happened. It's like that old Holy Ghost vigor went from the top of my head. And I don't know how it works for you, but this is how it works for me. This little dark-headed German up here, them hairs got to standing straight up like a cat fixing to whoop another cat. And all of a sudden, that electricity went down my back, went down my spine, shot out the bottom of my foot, and I could tell something was in my shoe, and it wasn't all my five toes. I said, whoa. I jumped up from there and I said, devil, let me tell you how big God is. And I went to talking about how big God is. And all of a sudden it hit me. Somebody's ringing a buzzer. Somebody's ringing a bell. I went to the door. I said, could I help you? The man and the woman was standing there. They said, yeah, we just want you to know that we can't be here during the revival. We've got a prior engagement. But the Lord... She said, we can't be here because of a prior engagement, but the Lord told us to come by and give you this. They reached in their pocket and they pulled out a little old piece of paper and it was all folded up and they handed it to me. I love Pentecostal handshakes. They said, Lord bless you. You don't know what you did for us yesterday. You don't know what it meant for us to be in church last night. And we just want you to be blessed. They said, we own this business on the outskirts of town, but we've got this prior engagement. We're leaving. We won't be here all this week. And we want you to have this. I couldn't wait for them to leave. You can't look at it, folks, while they're standing there. And when they got out of there, I went to speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost overshadowed me. I opened it up, and it was a check for $2,500. That Sunday night, I wrote in my Bible. I'd added up everything that was really needing to be paid right now. And I said, God, I need you right now. And everything that I needed was $2,380. And he gave me $2,500. I can tell you story after story after story after story. Oh, what do you think that did to my faith? When I got back into that sanctuary on a Monday night, I went to preaching like a man from another world. Because God didn't wait till it was worse. He moved just in time. I'm not talking about a God in the past. And I'm not talking about a God down the road. I'm talking about Jesus that will make a difference for you and for me right now, even this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, give God a good hand clap of praise. The place caught fire. Word spread all over that whole Richland, Mississippi. A pastor from First Assembly of God come Tuesday night. All of a sudden, there was nowhere to park, nowhere to sit. The Lord spoke to me. He said, Wednesday, I'm going to perform miracles in this service. I called the preacher Wednesday morning. I said, hey, I don't know what to say to you. I said, but I was down and praying this morning. And God told me he's going to perform miracles. I'm talking real miracles. I said, I'm not talking delivering headaches. Do I say that or not, Lord? I don't have a lot of faith in preachers that says, there's somebody in this service tonight with a headache. Hey, that's probably half of us. I like them preachers that say, there's somebody in this church service. You live in a white house. You got green shutters on the front. You got a white picket fence out front. And last week, your cat got run over by the mailman. Well, you know it's you. That happened. True story. Brother Curtis called me out. I didn't want to be there. You know, preachers, they got a lot of pride. We can pray for everybody, but we don't want nobody praying for us. Yeah. I went to that big service, and he said, "Hey, there's a preacher here tonight." Well, there's a whole bunch of preachers there that night. And he said, "You live in a white house, and you got green shutters on the front of your house. You got a white picket fence out front." And he said, "Your cat got run over by the mailman." Well, I mean, it's not like you can't do this. You can't go. I'm with Robbie Brooks, Brother Brooks, and I'm sitting there, and he's going. It's pretty obvious God's trying to teach you something. See, we preach this big game. And we go through these Pentecostal circles. And we tell everybody about our Pentecostal goosebump in church. And then the first time we have a real storm on our hands, we want to know, where's God? Did you hear what we sung about this morning? You don't got to have Benny Hinn come and pray for you to have a move of God. Your pastor is well enough to come and pray for you in a hospital, and you can be healed right there. When Brother and Sister Stripp come and see you, they're coming bringing you glad tidings. They're telling you that God is the answer right now. I said, "There's going to be miracles tonight." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Real ones." He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "You're scaring me." I said, "That's good." He said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "When the service starts tonight, after the first couple of songs, just let God move." I didn't say let me have it. I didn't say let me run it. I said, "When the singing starts," I said, "you get out of the way, I'll get out of the way, and we'll just let God move." And for two nights, I preached about the goodness of God Monday night, and I preached about hiding me in the cleft of a rock on a Tuesday night. And oh, heaven come down. It was unbelievable. And all of a sudden, it come time to turn a preacher loose. I got up there, and here's what I have to do. Now, you don't know me that well, but I'll tell you how I am. I either got to go over and play that piano before I get started, or I got to just jump in the stream while it's moving, or I come up here, and sometimes I just rock because I'm trying to get over being nervous to get started, and I'm looking at people. And Sister Sweeney was here. She'd say, "Okay, we're in trouble. He went to rocking." But what they don't know is I'm waiting on God to tell me if I'm in that, where I'm supposed to be or not. And it just seemed like something was hovering, but it seemed like something was missing. I couldn't put my finger on it. So I said, "Okay, Lord." I said, "It's time to preach. Do you want us to preach?" I'm saying all this under my breath. I said, "I thought you said today in prayer you're going to do something miraculous." And about that time, I didn't get that word uttered out of my mouth, almost verbally, quietly. You know how you say something without saying something? Do you know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, hey, here they come. They busted through the door. There's nowhere to sit. There's nowhere to sit. And they singing's been unbelievable. Church has been unbelievable. And in walks a real, true, bona fide blind woman. A black lady from Loosedale, Mississippi, right out of them hills of Leakesville. And she'd heard about miracles. She'd heard about God moving at the Pentecostal church there. And she's going to go find out for herself. And that little black woman starts up the aisle. And the Lord said, "Don't put your hand on her." I said, "Okay." And she started up that aisle. And the Lord said, "Now you go meet her." And then she's a black woman. And she's blind. And she ain't never seen the light of day. And she's holding on to every pew as she's coming. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "the Lord's going to do something for you tonight." She said, "Yes, he is." Oh, I like folks that talk like that. That just went all over me. It went all over me again. I said, the Lord's going to heal you tonight. She said, yes, he is. It's all over me right now. And I went to just stretch out my hand. The Lord said, no. I said, don't you touch her. You're not going to get no glory out of this. This ain't about you. This is about me. And all of a sudden, I stood up. I said, ma'am, what did you come for? And you could see the milky little, I don't know what you call it, poros, when it's over the eye and they can't see a lick, you know, and they're completely, really, truly blind. And we're not talking about, you know, fake arms reaching out and touching people and fake legs and, you know, all that mess. None of that stuff. We're talking real, genuine, like in the book of St. John, chapter 5, blind Bartimaeus, his eyes are going to be open. Well, if God said in his word, he's no respecter of person, and what he's done for one, he'll do for somebody else. Well, somebody come to that service believing that that was their night. Somebody come to that church service believing God is well able to do just what he promised us in his word. And about that time I said, ma'am, do you believe God is going to open your eyes? She looked at me, she said, yes, sir. And about that time there was four or five ladies walking her down the aisle. I said, hey, put your hand on her. They started praying for her, and as sure as I weigh 225 pounds, that's quite a bit, but anyways, as sure as all of me is up here, all of a sudden them scales on her eyes fell off, just like in the Bible, just like we read in the Bible. No make-believe story. Call Larry Hoyt if you want to find out if it's true or not. All of a sudden, that little old black woman started shouting, started dancing, running in the church. Revival broke out like we had never seen. I'm not telling you that I'm anything, because I'm not. I'm just an old country preacher that believes that God will move if we ask him, if we desire him, if we believe it. Oh, if you believe it, clap your hands, stand to your feet, and say yes to God. I gotta hurry. When we live for God in the present, we are anchored in Jehovah. We are blessed by the Lord God Almighty. We are covered by his blood. We are delivered by his power. When we learn to live in the presence, we are established by his word. We are freed by his grace, and we are guided by his light. When we live in the present, we are healed by his glory. Intercessory prayer is made for you and me on a daily basis. We are justified by faith. When we live in the presence, we are kept by his power. We are ministered by his mercy. All of our needs are met by his riches in glory. And he ordains our footsteps. He orders our footsteps by the Lord.